Good morning to you all. Happy Mother's Day if you're a mother. Thank you so much for last week. I had my installation service last Sunday evening. I preached Sunday morning, but installation last Sunday evening. Thank you again for being so kind to my family, myself. It was just a tremendous time of worship. If you couldn't be here, that's okay. I understand too. I'm sure you were with us in spirit. But it was a great time of just giving God praise. But we wanted to thank you again as a family for welcoming us so well. We really do appreciate it. If you have your scriptures, we're going to look at Matthew 8. Matthew chapter 8 in your pew Bible. It's page 813. And as you're turning there, I found this little story in regards to Mother's Day. Maybe mothers can relate. There was a small boy who was sent to bed by his mother. About 5 minutes later, we hear, "Mom, what? I'm thirsty. Can you bring me a glass of water?" "No, you had your chance. It's lights out. Go to bed." 5 minutes later, "Mom, what? I'm thirsty. Can I have a glass of water? I told you no. If you ask me again, I'm coming up there and I'm bringing with me some consequences." 5 minutes later, "Mom, what? When you come up here to bring the consequences, can you bring me a glass of water?" Sometimes it's like that as parents. Thank you, mothers, for your patience with children. It's a lot of patience, a lot of love. And we know that it's tough. And we know you don't have it all together. And it's not on your strength, but you have a perfect Savior who loves you, and He strengthens you, and He guides you through the days, and He hears your prayers. So thank you for your love and your prayers for us through the many years. But Matthew 8, if you have your text, we're looking to look at verses 1 through 17. We're going to focus primarily on verses 14 to 17, but I wanted to look at the first two miracles. It's a series of three miracles. Matthew writes more in themes rather than a strict chronological order. So when we look at the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ according to Matthew, he's writing in more of topics and themes. So you have a birth narrative, you have being baptized by John the Baptist, you have the temptation narrative where Jesus is tempted, and then you have the Sermon on the Mount, 5, 6, and 7, and then here you get to chapter 8, and it's boom, a series of miracles showing that Jesus is ushering in something new. He's ushering the kingdom of God, something radically different. Life, hope, peace, forgiveness, restoration. And Matthew uses these first three miracles to teach us many things. We'll hint at a couple of them as we go through, but I wanted to get just a feel of what's going on, what Matthew's maybe trying to show us this morning. So before we begin, let's pray and ask God to teach us this morning. Father, we pause because we want to hear from you. This is your word that you've saved and given to us many, many years ago. But Lord, how it changes hearts and minds. Lord, how it gives living hope. And so this morning, as we look into these things, I pray it's just not a reading of words, but an interaction with you. I pray things in our minds would kind of just slow down and to absorb, to listen, to consider the God who creates, the God who loves a fallen creation that rejects him, a God who offers restoration, healing, in our hearts, in our bodies, in our relationships. So Lord, I pray as we read and discover and think again, maybe for the first time, somebody would be awakened to a great reality of hope. For us who have been following along with you in this life and have experienced living hope, Lord, I pray that we would be renewed again, to remember and to praise again, to be strengthened for the days ahead. So this must be your work by your Spirit through your word. We're praying for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 8, 1 to 17. When he, being Jesus, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. He said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled. He said to those who followed him, Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, Go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. And this is the section we will primarily focus on, verses 14 through 17. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. This is God's word. Before I start, in case you didn't know, for the kids, there are children's bulletins that correlate to the sermon, and they're back there on that little stand there by the entryway. If you'd like one, you're welcome to have one that you could follow along. As we get started, I wanted to ask a question. When the word salvation comes to mind, when you hear that word, what comes to mind when you hear the word salvation? Or perhaps when you hear the idea that we are saved by God's grace. If you're like me, sometimes when I hear salvation or saved by God's grace, I think of it in a very narrow sense. The idea of being saved from my sins, maybe being rescued from the wrath of God for the penalty of my sins, that I'm forgiven, child of God, things that are of utmost importance and necessary, and things that we proclaim and testify all the time. But if we just think of those things, we're missing out on what salvation entails in a broader scope. We miss out on all the things that it affects in our hearts, in our minds, in our relationships. When you experience salvation, when God's grace shows up in your life, you become a radically changed person, and things are different. So that's one of the reasons I entitled the sermon, Grace Magnified. Sometimes, if you're like me, I get too narrowed. I want to kind of broaden it. There's much to talk about it. We'll focus on a few things this morning. It's kind of the idea, I've flown in an airplane a few times, and I really don't care for it. I'm used to riding in a car where there's lots of nice windows, and I can see everything. When I've flown before, I'm sitting in this tube that's very narrow. I hear the sound of that crazy air compression thing going on, and we're flying above the earth. And there's all these wonderful things below me, I'm assuming, like mountains and rivers and everything else. And if I don't have that little window seat, all I'm looking at is the back of somebody's head. I'm missing out on all that's there to see, to experience, and to enjoy just because of my narrow view. As a child, maybe you can think of it this way. If you ever messed with a magnifying glass, maybe you see an ant or a bug. You get that magnifying glass and get down on it. Now, don't burn the bug with the magnifying glass. Just look at it long enough and examine the details the body parts and the features, and you're like, whoa, I didn't even know that was there. That's kind of what we miss out when we think about God's grace in our life, His salvation in our life. It's so much more than a free ticket to heaven. It's a hope that radically changes relationships, destinations, your body, your soul, and how you live in life. So our main theme for this morning, as we think about God's grace or salvation and all that it entails, think about it. But again, be challenged by it. Be transformed by it. Be someone who's just in awe of who God is. And see, where am I at in these things? We're going to just look at a few things this morning. There's much in the terms of salvation, of its implications. We'll focus on a few this morning. The first thing is that there is no social, racial, or gender discrimination when it comes to the salvation that Christ brings to His people. There's no social, racial, gender discrimination when it comes to the salvation that Christ brings. Those walls have to come down. So as we go through the first three miracles that Jesus brings and walks in, and Matthew shows us in chapter 8, we first see that He goes to an outcast, a leper. Somebody that's not welcome in the community because they are ceremonial unclean. They have a skin disease and they weren't able to be a part of the community. They weren't able to be with their family. They couldn't go and worship. And when Jesus enters the scene, the good news of Jesus Christ that He's bringing into a kingdom that's reversing things that are wrong in our world, in our hearts and society, He brings in one who is ceremonial unclean, an outcast of society, and He brings healing. Physically, but also socially. And I'm not sure which part of the miracle is more exciting or important to this man. I'm assuming that it's the whole thing. You know, having the skin disease that's just awful, but yet the isolation that it created. And Jesus, by His grace, by His salvation, by His mercy, heals this man. Now he can go home. He can worship. And the outcast of society is brought in. There's much to say on that. That's a whole sermon of itself, but that's a flow of the idea. We come to the second miracle story, where Jesus is approached by a Roman centurion. This Roman centurion has a servant that he deeply loves, and he asks Jesus to heal him. Here's somebody who is a Gentile. He's not a Jew. He's somebody that's outside the visible community, outside of the visible church. And he comes and he approaches Jesus. This Roman centurion has a deep love for the scriptures, we find out in the book of Luke. He helped build the synagogue for the Jewish people. He loved God. He loved the scriptures. And he's recognizing that Jesus is this Messiah. There's something new, that he has power, that if I go to him, he may perhaps heal my servant. And so Jesus speaks to this Gentile. Somebody outside of the church community that's being awakened to faith, awakened to hope. And he says, wow. Listen to what Jesus says. No one in all of Israel have I found such faith. The nation of Israel, who has all the prophets and the teachings of Moses, who has the temple and the sacrifices, this Roman and centurion, God in His grace works hope and forgiveness in the centurion, and he's awakened to the reality of Jesus, and he loves Jesus. And Jesus says, no one has faith like him in all my visible church. It was astounding. And so Jesus is, in these miracles, is kind of tearing down walls. The outcast who's ceremonial unclean in our culture is now being brought in through His grace. The one who is the Gentile, who's not Jewish, is being brought into the faith. And then in this next miracle, he touches Peter's mother-in-law, a woman. Your God loves women. Us men mess that up many, many times. We set ourselves higher than our wives or above women too many times, but our God loves women. You have equal value, equal worth. Jesus is tearing down walls. When salvation comes, relationships look different. Matthew, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is making clear to the Jewish audience that his church is for all kinds of people. We understand as we look out into the world, people have different roles, different makeups, different backgrounds, different cultures, different economic levels, different standards of living, but we're all created in the image of God. Great diversity is great beauty in our Father's eyes. And in our world, we've messed this up. I worked at a machine shop for several years, many years, and there's many departments. There's your sales department, there's your drafting department, there's your machining department, inspection department, there's your shipping department. All departments with one goal, right? But it's always funny to hear how one department puts down the other department. One department tells the other department how they should do their job. There's no respect, there's no unity, there's no appreciation for what the other person brings, and we just tear each other up. We see that in our families as well, right? Sometimes it's appropriate to guard ourselves as there's abuse and things like that. But when we're just tearing down people because they do things differently or act differently, they're not breaking the law of God, it's wrong to tear up walls, bring up walls. But even as families, you know, oh, they live over there, or boy, they act funny, or they tell weird jokes, or whatever. We bring up walls and we tear other people down, and sadly, we do that within our churches too. You know, sometimes even within a congregation, sometimes within denominations and battles. And Jesus is reminding us that in the great diversity of this creation, you are unique. You are special. You are wonderful. And in all your differences, we should be in awe, not saying, wow, you're really different. That's weird. We should be, wow, you're really different. That is amazing that our God can create in that way. And in Christ, there is unity because we all need a Savior. We all need rescue. We all need hope. There was a gentleman, Richard Rinaldi. He did this photographic session called Touching Strangers. It was really odd, but it was interesting. So he would go around a city and he'd bring strangers together, complete strangers, and he would set them up in poses to take pictures, but they would have to hold hands and look at each other. People of completely different backgrounds, and they said it was really odd at first. But then as they looked at each other, all the things that, you know, that we create barriers just left away. They looked at each other's eyes and saw themselves. Just somebody to love, another human being. Paul reminds us that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. We are all one in Jesus Christ. So as we think about salvation, as we think about grace, it tears down walls in your work departments, and your family relations, and just all kinds of interactions in the world. One of the reasons I was excited to come here as your pastor, the great diversity. You're beautiful. We have all kinds of differences, but the same struggles. We have pain, we have grief, we have sorrow, we have sin, and we all can rejoice and worship together in Christ. We can support and learn from one another in all these things. It's one of the things we can focus on when we think about saved. Yeah, we're saved from our sins, we're saved from our wrath, but we're also saved to tear down walls and love one another. We also see from this passage that when salvation comes, it's covenantal. It ripples through you out into others, into the family, and those around you. In verse 14, it says, when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. The first thing we notice is Peter was married. For many, that might be new, or it might be like, what? Peter was married? Because there are some churches that would say it's not proper for a pastor or a priest to be married. But it seems from Scripture, from this and from 1 Corinthians 9, that many of the apostles were married. It seems like our God loves families. And Jesus, who is connected to Peter, now walks into his house and sees Peter's mother-in-law, and he has compassion on her. He could have been exhausted, he could have been tired, he could have just kind of ignored her, but he sees her. Because of this connection with Peter, now there's a connection with Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus sees her and has compassion on her. You know what it's like to have a fever, how awful it feels. And maybe for Peter's mother-in-law, she wants to serve. If you remember the story of Martha and Mary, how when Jesus was there, Martha is busy getting things ready to serve in the house. Some of you mothers are very good at this. When somebody comes to your house, you kind of get anxious. You want to have everything nice and clean. You want to have the meals prepared and everything else. Maybe the compassion is not only for her physically, but sensing Jesus is in town. Jesus is in her house. He's the greatest and latest thing in the community there, and he's in there, and he heals her, and she gets up and serves immediately. He has compassion on her physically, and I think emotionally as well. But again, the idea when salvation comes to you is just not an individual thing. It has a profound effect. It ripples through you and through to your family and to those around you. It's covenantal. Peter, when he's given a sermon, says it like this. When it comes to forgiveness of sins, when it comes to the Holy Spirit changing hearts and lives radically, the promise is for you, for your children, and to those who are all far off, to all who God will call. And later on in the New Testament, Paul makes another distinction that children and spouses in the house of a believer are set apart. They're made holy. When the Spirit of God enters you, things are different. Jesus is in you, living and moving and changing you. And so when you're in a house praying, things can change. When you're there reading your word, Christ is there. Things can change. There is hope for your family. There is hope for those around you because Christ is in you. You, as an individual, have great potential to make impact because the Spirit of Christ is in you. And the promises of Scripture, that the promises are not for only for you, but for your children and to those who are far off. So when salvation comes to you, walls start coming down, the promises are for you and for your children, and we also discover that salvation is to bring physical healing to your bodies. Sometimes we just think salvation is just for our souls, but your human body is of utmost importance as well to our God. Again, in verse 14, when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw her lying there sick with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her and she began to serve. One by one, from Gospel of Mark and I believe Luke, we get the idea this is after the Sabbath. It's evening. People are coming in droves. Jesus is new. He is powerful. He's taking those who are crushed physically and healing them. Those who are confused mentally and restoring them, and people are coming in droves. No one has demonstrated teaching like this, and no one has demonstrated power like this to take the human body and heal it with a word in an instant. And in this case, he touches her hand. For the kids out there, maybe reach over and touch your mom's hand or your dad's hand. Just reach over. Imagine what it'd be like if when your relative was sick, when your mom was sick, or when your dad is sick, you could just go like this, and bam, they could get up and play with you. Imagine that power. That's what Jesus does. That's who our God is. He can just touch, and bam, she's up playing Legos. That's who he is. That's his power. We can think of many strong people, maybe Muhammad Ali, maybe Silky, the boxer. maybe Brock Lesnar, those who watch wrestling, but no one even comes close to the power of Jesus. He cares for your body. He loves your body. And there's healing in His grace. There's healing in His salvation. If He does not heal you now, resurrection is coming. When we pray up here, we believe our God can heal. We trust His wisdom. We trust His timing. But there is a promise. That same Jesus that rose from the grave, we will rise like Him. Your body will be glorified. It will be made well. It will reunite with your soul, and you will be whole, complete, body, soul, entities, glorified forever. So when you take that vitamin, when you take that prescription drug, remember there's a day coming, you won't need it anymore. Maybe you have a loved one who has Alzheimer's or on the spectrum or went through a stroke or cancer. There's a day coming. Those who have received the grace and salvation of the Lord, they will be made whole again. Maybe you know a veteran who's suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder, missing body parts. They who cling to Jesus Christ, their bodies will be restored. Jesus is in the business of restoring body and soul. He is the great fixer-upper. Those who are familiar with HGTV and Chip and Joanne on that show, the fixer-upper, you know, the shiplap people, shiplap, shiplap, shiplap. Those who know will get it. But they're in the business of taking a house, stripping it down, making sure the foundations are secure, and building it and glorifying it. That's what Jesus does to His people. It's His work. He takes us down to the foundation, securing our relationship, getting us right with God because of His righteousness, because of Him going to the cross and taking the penalty of our sins, and now He's restoring us. Our souls will be glorified. Our bodies will be glorified. Salvation's awesome. That's full and complete. Salvation also releases us from spiritual oppression. Verse 16, that evening they brought to Him many who were oppressed by demons, and He cast out the spirits with a word, and He healed all who were sick. There is a spiritual adversary who would love to wreck your soul. His name is Satan, the devil, the prince of the power of the air, who is at work at the sons of disobedience. He's the father of lies. He is the accuser. He is alive. And would love to crush God's people. During Jesus' ministry, demon oppression, demon possession shows up in an intense way during Jesus' ministry. Jesus is there bringing the kingdom, bringing rescue, bringing redemption, and the demons don't know what to do. We don't hear much of it now, maybe in our areas. We hear some of it in mission fields, demon possession. But though maybe you don't experience possession, there is oppression from the demons. We see it in the Garden of Eden when He goes to Adam and Eve and causes them just to question and doubt the trustworthiness of God's word. Did He really say? He's just holding back from you. If you do this, you'll experience life to a grand scale. The great lie. We see how He tries to oppress Job. Job, he's afflicted with all kinds of physical trials, family taken away, the physical illnesses and the abuse that he had, just to see if he could shake Job's faith. He wants to wreck God's people. We see it in the life of Jesus Himself as He's here, the great temptation that the Satan would try to get Him off course, to get Him away from following God. But when we think about grace, when we think about salvation, one of the reasons the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the evil one. One of the reasons He came was to destroy the works of the evil one. In Christ, there's victory. In Christ, there's freedom from oppression. There's strength to overcome temptation. In Romans 8, we hear these great things. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who can condemn? So when you hear those doubts, when you fall to sin, when you fall to temptation, and you hear that little whisper of, you're not worthy to be a Christian, I am a child of God. I am forgiven, full and complete because of Jesus Christ, and He releases me. You don't have a hold on me. Jesus has me. Yeah, we fall, we sin, but you have a perfect Savior who can deliver completely. Confess it to Him one more time and say, give me power one more time, Jesus, to help me fight it. And let Him guide you. Let Him deliver you. Salvation tears down walls. It's covenantal. It heals our bodies. It frees us from demon oppression. And it's all not because of your work, not because of your effort, not because you're have all that strength, it's because of Christ and Christ alone. In verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and He bore our diseases. I don't know if you've ever read Isaiah 53. It's called the Suffering Servant passage sometimes. We don't have time to read it this morning. Maybe read it today. Maybe read it this week. And when you read that, you can't help to see it's Jesus. There's one who would come, who would humble Himself, that would take on Him the iniquity of us all, that He would come and bring healing to His people because of His work, because of His righteousness, because of His love. On Him, the iniquity of us all was laid upon Him. You read that chapter and you'll be blown away of your great God who loves you. These promises are yours and complete in Christ Jesus. Not in a church, not in a tradition, not in your activities, not in your own strength, but resting and trusting and following Christ Jesus alone. That prophecy was written 700 years before Jesus shows up, and you'll read it, you'll be like, whoa, that's Jesus. It's amazing. Salvation entails so much more than forgiveness of sins. It starts there. If you don't know Him, you need to know Him. He loves you. He loves you. He wants you to have hope. He wants you to have peace. He wants you to have joy. But He also wants to radically change your thinking. He wants you to become like Jesus Himself and be in glory forever. Salvation, hopefully you got a broader sense this morning. There's so much more. You could go on and on, but it's just a taste of what Matthew's trying to teach the Jewish audience and to remind us again and again. When salvation comes to you, there's forgiveness of sins, but social, racial, gender walls must come down. Receive the covenant promises, that the promises are for you and for children, that you have a big impact on your children, on those in your house. Pray, read, share what God's doing in your life, and trust God to make changes, knowing that as you go through life and your body breaks down as mine is, there's resurrection coming, that our God will heal. And as you hear those doubts about your salvation, as you struggle with temptation, know that Jesus has overcome Satan, that He has crushed him on the cross, that you are forgiven and complete in Christ. You are His forever, and claim those promises. And this is all in Christ Jesus alone. Rest in Him. Mothers, we put way too much pressure on you sometimes, and we are sorry for that. When you feel burden, when you feel grief, when you feel sorrow, cry out to Jesus. He loves you. He'll give you strength again to care for your children, to care for your crazy spouses, or just be that single mom. Call out for help. Call out to the church. We're here for you. He doesn't expect you to do it on your own. He expects you to lean on His strength and mercy. It's all in Christ. Let us pray. Father, we take a moment just to lift your name because you are so good. When we didn't deserve it, you came and gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior and Deliverer, to give us a life of hope, to cause us to be born again to something new, something radical. Lord, we are so weak. We get it sometimes. We get excited. And then Monday comes around and it's hard just to get out of bed. Lord, you know our aches and our pains and our sorrows. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would fill us anew, that we would be refreshed, and that you would walk with us, that we would sense you are there, that our eyes would be fixed upon you. I do take time to pray for our mothers. Bless them. What a great job they do. It's huge. It's bigger than them. A means of sanctification to have them call out to you. Reveal yourself to them in a mighty way. For those who have lost a mother recently, comfort them. Comfort them with only the comfort you can give. To those mothers who have lost a child, I pray that you would comfort them with that comfort only you can give. And those mothers who are expecting, Lord, I pray that you would watch over them. Help them to deliver this child. Help them to pray well for this child. This is a gift even now. Help them. Lord, we thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. That's response and praise of Jesus' love.